The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to verse 16. Please turn to page 98 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Allow me to read the words of God. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amen. Today's scripture testifies to how Jesus has designated the 12 apostles after a full night of long and deep prayers. Among them, there were two brothers who were called as Jesus' apostles. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. When morning came, Jesus chose 12 people out of the many disciples that were following him. The literary translation of the word chose means to call someone outside. Jesus has called out 12 people with a special purpose among his many disciples. And hence, they became Jesus' disciples. The 12 disciples chosen by God are as follows. Verse 14 to 16. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These 12 people were divided into three big groups of four, one under Simon Peter, one under Philip, and the last one under James, the son of Alphaeus. Today, we will look at Peter and his brother Andrew. Brothers Peter and Andrew had lived the lives as disciples according to Jesus' calling. However, they did not always walk the same way of faith and obedience in the same manner. When Jesus called out to the brothers James and John, the Bible testifies that they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. Whereas when Jesus called out to Peter and his brother Andrew, they have left their nets and followed Jesus. From this scripture, we can gather that the parents of Peter and Andrew have passed away. The father of Peter and Andrew was Jonah, or John. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Upon hearing this, Jesus asks, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answers then, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus then replied, "Blessed are you, Barjona Simon, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Barjona means son of Jonah. In Greek, the word bar means son. Barnabas, who was the fellow worker of Paul, means son of encouragement. So this means that Peter is the son of Jonah. And in John chapter 21, the Bible describes a scene where Jesus seeks out the disciples who have betrayed him, but still goes out and restores them. Here, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these people?" Here, Jesus calls Peter, "son of John." Peter's discipleship officially started when Jesus has called out to him, as we see in Luke chapter 5. Albeit fishing overnight, Peter had only ended up with an empty net, with no fishes at all, and an empty boat. Even then, Jesus still asked him to put out a little from shore. When Peter obeyed, he was able to catch so many fish that the nets began to break. And at this point, Peter said, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" From here, we see Peter leading the life as Jesus' disciple. Peter has previously met Jesus through his brother Andrew, and back then, Jesus had cured his mother-in-law's high fever. But even so, Peter has failed to accept God as his Lord wholeheartedly. And at last, Peter was able to meet Jesus on a deeper and a more personal level through the full net, and he encountered his true self then and there. This was the case not only for Peter, but also for the prophet Isaiah and John the Apostle. At the moment that they all met the Holy Lord, they encountered the hopeless, dejected, and sinful self. And this should resonate with us as well. We come face to face with our hopeless and sinful selves when directly encountering the holy, eternal, and loving God. And at this point, we are enlightened of how holy, eternal, and loving God truly is. And this is when we start to live as true Christians and as God's disciples. In the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 28 to 32, it testifies, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This scripture shows how quick-tempered Peter was. And this happened right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. When the other disciples were hesitating out of fear, Peter stood up and walked on the water towards Jesus. By doing so, he was actually scolded by Jesus, who said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Nevertheless, before Jesus has scolded Peter, Jesus has first held out his helping hand to him. Jesus has reached out his hand to Peter. So the first thing that Jesus does to us as well is to reach out his helping hand. And this is why we are here today at the place of worship. When the time came closer for Jesus to be crucified on the cross, Jesus has said to the disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem, must be persecuted at the hands of the religious elders and of chief priests, and must be killed, but will be resurrected on the third day. What Peter had said then, and Jesus' answer then, is the following. Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 to 23. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." When Jesus mentioned that he must go through suffering and must be killed, Peter held on to Jesus and rebuked, saying, "Never, Lord." The word "rebuked" means scold or belittle rather than plead or beg. More specifically, it means to scold for doing something meaningless. So when he said no, what Peter actually meant was, "Lord, are you out of your mind? Persecuted and killed? Why would you do such a thing? That decision is so meaningless and valueless." And so to this, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter was actually dubbed the Satan. Likewise, when we try to outpace Jesus, we may be immersed in all of the human concerns rather than what God is thinking. And this was not the only occasion when Peter was so full of himself. After the Last Supper at Passover, Jesus said to the disciples that were with him for 3 years that, "After the Passover, you will all fall away on account of me." At this point, Peter says with such high confidence that such a thing will never happen. The four books of Gospels all unanimously testified to this. Matthew's, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Mark, but Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Luke, but he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." John, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." No matter the circumstances or situation, Peter truly believed that he will never deny or disown Jesus, but will admit to Jesus' presence. And he had so much confidence in thinking so. However, as we all know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times within a matter of just few hours in the courtyard of the high priest, in front of a female servant, another female servant, and in front of other people. Peter sincerely believed that he will testify to Jesus no matter the circumstances or situation. He truly wanted to be with Jesus until the very end and truly thought about giving away his life for Jesus. And this is why Peter struck a sword at the high priest's servant Malchus and cut off his right ear when Jesus was arrested. Nevertheless, his courage lasted up until then. Peter had not known that he could not keep to his word to the very end, unlike his belief. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter encountered Jesus again at the Lake of Galilee, and through Jesus' restoration of Peter, he was then able to become the leading figure of informing the birth of churches after the Pentecost. And we also witness the following in the book of Acts, chapter 10. When Apostle Peter was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner in the region of Joppa, Peter went up to the roof to pray and then saw a vision. He saw the heavens opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of animals that the Jews have deemed impure. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter strongly resisted, saying, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Upon saying this, the voice spoke to him a second time, saying, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So Peter went on thinking. If it was a Peter that we knew in the past, he would have ignored the vision, thinking, "This is such a weird vision." But as Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he realized that he was a different person. The people that Cornelius had sent had come for him when he was wandering. So through this vision, Peter was able to realize that God is not only the God of the Jews, but also the God of the Gentiles. And Peter eventually grew into his name Peter that Jesus has given him, or Cephas, meaning solid rock. In chapter 35 of the Acts of Peter in the New Testament Apocrypha, when the Romans' persecution towards Christians became even more serious, people suggested Apostle Peter to leave Rome in order to continue to serve God. Peter has first declined, but then changed his mind and said, "Let none of you come forth with me, but I will go forth alone, having changed the fashion of my apparel." When Paul was about to leave Rome, he saw God coming back to Rome. So he asked, "Quo vadis, Domine?" Or, "Lord, where do you go?" And God has answered, "I go into Rome to be crucified." Then Peter asks again, "Lord, art thou being crucified again?" And God has answered, "Yes, Peter, I am being crucified again." At this point, Peter realized that while Jesus was going back to Rome to be crucified on the cross, he himself was running away from Rome. And upon realizing this, he went back to Rome and died a martyr there. It is said that Peter was crucified and nailed on the cross upside down upon his own request because he mentioned that he does not deserve to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. And so he was crucified upside down on the cross. If Peter was always on the front lines of everything and he was more pronounced in his discipleship, his brother Andrew was always working behind the scenes, playing the connection link to everything. Originally, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew became the disciple of Jesus with John. So in this sense, Andrew is actually the first ever disciple of Jesus. And so during the early church era, Andrew was often dubbed as Protokletos, which means to be called the very first. The then chief leader, or the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts, was not Peter, but James, who is the physical brother of Jesus. Jesus' physical brothers did not believe Jesus as their savior during his public ministry years. However, they admitted to Jesus being the savior only after Jesus' resurrection. So back then, even though James did not follow Jesus for 3 years and participated in the discipleship, he became the chief leader of the Jerusalem church just because he was the blood brother of Jesus. It's interesting that the accounts of Andrew is nowhere to be seen in the Synoptic Gospels. Only his name is mentioned along with other disciples. Andrew is the brother of Peter, who is called to be Jesus' best disciple. Given, it is almost strange that there is no record of Andrew in the Bible. Also, out of the 12 disciples, Andrew belongs to the first ever group with the brothers Peter, James, and John. And the name Andrew is mentioned in the second place in the book of Matthew and Luke, whereas in the book of Mark and Acts, that name is mentioned in the fourth place. The order of names as mentioned in the book of Acts can be interpreted as the hierarchy of the disciples. So this means that the very first man who was called to be Jesus' disciple was actually recorded as the fourth in place. The name Andrew is mentioned in the second place in Matthew and Luke, but it is always used with a prefix, his brother, or Peter's brother. The Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that mentions the disciples' names was actually written barely 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. At first, most of the disciples were alive, so there was no need to record it into a Bible or the Gospel. Because people could learn about Jesus directly from the accounts of the disciples. But in time, the disciples were martyred one by one. And more people wanted to hear and learn about Jesus, but there were less and less disciples to teach them of him. And this is why the book of Gospels were written in the first place. In mentioning the 12 disciples of Jesus, the writer of the Gospels first wrote about Peter and then mentions his brother, Andrew. This is because at the time when the Synoptic Gospels were first written, people knew well who Peter was, but not about Andrew. Let us imagine a picture where the writer of the Gospels says to the people, "When Jesus showed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew was the one who brought forth the child with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And so people would ask back, who was Andrew? Andrew is the brother of Peter. What? Andrew is the brother of Peter? Are you sure? Kind of feels like this to me. Now, when I was in the first year of middle school, one of my classmates had an older brother who was in the 3rd grade of the same school. The older brother was very studious, while the younger one wasn't as much. And the teachers were always surprised at mainly 2 things. The fact that my classmate was the younger brother, and B, the fact that he was not so great academically as with his brother. The pressure was so much to the point that my classmate did not want to go to school. Even within a household, comparing between siblings is dreadful for the younger child. One would say, why can't you be like your brother? Or shouldn't you at least get admitted to a university that's similar in rank to your older sister, if not the same? The younger sibling must want to run away from home with this constant comparison. Same with vice versa. As mentioned, Andrew was in one of the first group of Jesus' disciples. However, when Jesus went to heal the daughter of Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, Andrew was precluded from the group while Peter, James, and John were present. Also, when Jesus went up to the mountains to talk with Moses and Elijah, Andrew was again not to be seen, while the rest three of the disciples were also present. However, nowhere in the Bible is there any account of Andrew being envious of others or being angry or resentful. Andrew was indeed a gentle and humble person who was content with where he was and the role that he was given. The record of Andrew is mentioned three times in the book of John. Andrew was actually the first person who led Peter to Jesus. While Andrew was Jesus' first disciple, there are no official accounts in the Bible of his sermons or his miracles. But there are multiple accounts of Peter's sermons and his miracles recorded in the Bible. For the last 2,000 years of Christian history, we have seen prominent figures cited as faithful Christians. Behind every one of them were multiple nameless people who have led them to God in the first place. Essentially, they were the Andrews of Jesus' time. Andrew also brought forth the child who had 5 loaves of barley bread and the 2 fishes to Jesus. Back then, children were not considered as proper human beings, and the adults would often shoo away the children when they came to Jesus. Nevertheless, Andrew brought this child in front of Jesus, marking the start of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew is again mentioned in the last week of the years of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus came to Jerusalem. To keep the Passover, the Greeks have also come to Jerusalem, and they wanted to see Jesus. So the Greeks went to seek Philip. And Philip took these men to Andrew. And in turn, Andrew took them to Jesus. Andrew became the first Gentile missionary to the Greeks to introduce them to Jesus. Back then, to the Jews, the Gentiles were considered as those not to be touched, and the Jews thought that God had made the Gentiles to be used as firewood in hell. However, we do not see any traces of such typical Jewish perception from Andrew. Andrew is said to have spread the gospel of God in Scythia, a country located in the northern region of the Caspian Sea and what used to be the Black Sea, and died a martyr in Achaia, which is today's Greece. Andrew has also died and was crucified on the cross. The then ruler of Achaia ordered Andrew to die from starvation, dehydration, and heat stroke, rather than from nailing him, and hung him upside down to cause maximum suffering. Before hanging on the cross, Andrew also requested that he could not dare to be on the same cross as with Jesus, and so requested to be hung on a differently shaped cross. And it is said that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. So to this day, the X-shaped cross is actually referred to as Andrew's cross. So we see two very different narratives of the two brothers unfold. And think of how different every individual is from one another. Some were to be sure, called as the Peters, while others were called as the Andrews. But the important thing is that no one calling supersedes the other. This is because God has given us different talents and will weigh them differently at the time of judgment. The only thing that matters is who have been more faithful and more compliant with God's callings. Going beyond that, we need to focus on how we can live in harmony with those around us. Tomorrow marks the 77th anniversary of the Liberation Day of Korea, where our ancestors have fought to escape from the Japanese colonial rule. Despite this, we are not living like the people who were truly liberated. 26 years prior to the official liberation, there was a March 1st independence movement in 1919. This was the largest nonviolent and peaceful national movement during the Japanese colonial rule. Let me read out an excerpt from the March 1st Declaration of Independence in the translated version. We hereby declare that Korea is an independent state and that Koreans are a self-governing people. We do not accuse Japan of betrayal for not keeping its promises in the aftermath of the Treaty of 1876. We shall not condemn the Japanese for their lack of respect because its scholars and politicians belittled our heritage as that of a colony, dismissed our culture as barbaric, and disrespected our long-established society and our good nature. We are too focused on upbraiding ourselves to point the finger at others. We are too occupied with righting the wrongs of the present and not the past. The task at hand is to build ourselves up and not to tear others down. We are compelled by our conscience to create our destiny anew, not by envy, to drive out others to indulge a long-standing resentment or a moment's whim. We simply wish to set right this unjustified reality in which we were sacrificed for the ambition of Japanese politicians, for their outdated ideas and outdated forces, and to restore it to a natural and rational state. 26 years after this declaration, Korea was officially liberated. But the declaration emphasized that Joseon, or Korea, should be an independent country, and that the people of Joseon should be liberated. Nowhere in the declaration it says that we shall condemn or accuse the Japanese for treating Korean culture as barbaric or indulging in the ignominies of the conqueror. The reason is because there is no time to indulge in a long-standing resentment, but we should rather focus on self-development. The declaration also says that the most important thing is to build ourselves up and create our destiny anew rather than tear others down. 77 years ago, Korea was liberated from Japan. But not only that, before, we were under the rule of sins and the laws of death. But now, we are renewed and liberated in Jesus Christ with the law of the life and the Spirit. It is truly not important whether we were called as the Peters or the Andrews into this world. No matter what that calling is, what's important is that we need to live as those who are truly liberated and obey to that calling of God. I hope and bless that all of us can live as the truly liberated, to not condemn or destroy the lives of others, but to rebuild and renew oneself and become the Peters and the Andrews of this world. By doing so, we should become, each one of us should become the Peters and Andrews of this world. Let us pray. Dear Father God, Peter and Andrew had the blessing to become one of the 12 disciples of Jesus among many. While Peter was more pronounced and visible in his discipleship, Andrew has served as a humble disciple behind the scenes. So whether we were called to serve as Peters or Andrews, let us be faithful to your callings and the roles that you have granted us, God. And please grant us the knowledge to remind ourselves that whenever or wherever the roles that you have given us is God, and that you only will give us the power to serve that role. Dear Father God, tomorrow is the 77th anniversary of the liberation of Korea, where we have finally gained independence from the Japanese colonial rule. 77 years ago, we did not have the national power to fight our country back, to fight for our country back, nor the power to restore the lost light. However, we are grateful that this day, that even amongst that, our ancestors have realized the meaning and the value of the country and its citizens, as well as the direction to walk forward. There have been multiple independence activists and a bottom-up independence movement. And by using the powerful countries as God's passageways, you have granted us the mercy and joy of independence and liberation. At this time, we pray that in this world of stark conflicts, let us live as live offerings to peace and to not condemn or denounce others, but to renew ourselves in Jesus, becoming a truly liberated and independent beings to serve as the Peters and the Andrews of the 21st century. We all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.